You look through the hymnal, and there's actually quite a few that could really have a neat accent with those talents. And so, you know, we were talking, you know, about the example through the scriptures of the, actually, I'll put this on here. How much instrumentation there really could have been, such as when the Temple of Solomon, we call it the Temple of Solomon, we know it's the Temple of the Lord. And they had actually, they talked about all of the instrumentation, the choir, an orchestra, singers. There were helpers in the temple. There were all dedicated to ceremony and to the service of the temple. When they reared the temple in order to magnify the Lord, to reverence the Lord, and what all was there in that, it was just many many forms of instrumentation. And so, once again, you know, we look at another year, Mother's Day, what the world has coined Mother's Day, but you know, people can laugh and whatever about being a Hallmark holiday if they want to. But you know something? I think it's a grand thing, a good thing, because it gives us a chance. It gives us the opportunity to celebrate. It gives us an opportunity to exemplify. You know, the gift of mothering through God's creation and its very element and what it has meant to us throughout the years. Each of us view, you know, mothers, mothering, and the attributes and virtues of the ladies, many forms, whether mothers or not. And so, you know, in today's culture, we need to revel in these things and to celebrate them, just like that when there are our anniversaries in our midst, that we need to celebrate these things, the marriages, to celebrate what God has instituted in our midst, in the congregation, celebrating, you know, marriage. It is that important, you know, the marriage between, as today needs to be defined anymore, between a man and a woman. You know, is God set it forth in the beginning, not us, and people need to understand that, you know, that it is God that has set that forth and needs to be celebrated. It is that same example with marriage between, you know, Christ and his church. It is that important. It is that holy, you know, of a covenant that we need to uphold, that we need to encourage, that we need to celebrate, you know, and it shows our young people its value, its worth, its foundational teaching, its heritage, okay? And there are some many thoughts that I would like to bring forth today from different sectors, you might say, of the scriptures, and some thoughts that I have. And I was thinking about our culture today. You know, there's a technology culture. And I know that within the ministries conference, they even had a section in it on, they call millennials, okay, certain age group people, young people, and kind of the way that these people may relate, how they may think, how they may even to reasoning, maybe even to beliefs. Many things that how they decide, how they carry on their lives and technology and so on, and how we may relate to the younger culture. You know, there's a generation of the baby boomers. They talked about Generation X. They talk about the millennials. And to be honest with you, they were talking about them, you know, about relating to them and the way they may think and the way that there's technology in our society today, that I was very close to raising my hand and saying, are these another race of people? Are these people another people that live on another island, another planet, another world? What are you talking about? You know, because of that, and because they think being so different. But you know, we have a culture today that is very, you know, steeped in information, and it gets into our families. It's getting into our homes. We see it in our congregation, don't we? We have where our technology even goes out, you know, where people can view us. They can hear our comments. They can hear our studies, the scriptures, whatever, the reading, the preaching, okay? And I don't mean this wrongly, but we find a faceless thing, you know what I mean, that where we're not interacting. There is that barrier, no matter what. It's a blessing, once again, that they can see, they can hear, and they can appreciate a service. But it is still, you see, a technology being somewhat of a barrier. If case in point, if you go into a restaurant, you go into a store, or we go to the gym, you know, and you see people maybe sitting around. They could be sitting right next to one another. What are they doing? Are they interacting with one another? No. They're sitting over here. Or like this one, okay? You know, they're not even looking toward the person next to them. Okay, now you know what I'm talking about. Okay, we have a culture today where conversations we have a Facebook, and they can post comments. And, you know, that... Uh-oh, yeah, I guess I got a buzz here. It's probably somebody that's even seen this maybe online. No, it's not. I got this special email from Harbor Freight. It says, Happy Mother's Day. Okay. Once again, they didn't tell me in person. Send me an email. Send me a message. I will get comments from our brothers in Arizona talking about, well, the sound is not on, or this or that, you know, okay, which is good. It's feedback. But you see my point where, as far as information is concerned, interaction with people. There was a fellow that I ran into in the gym that was a little bit older than myself, and he said, I will not have one of these. I will not have a cell phone. And he's talking all about that, you know. He does not want the technology in his face. He does not want in his scenario. He doesn't care if people know where he's at. They can figure it out or whatever, and talking about his private time, but personal interaction. It is a lesson on where we've come, isn't it? Where have we come? And so we dial this back into our families, and especially into our mothers and their interaction with children and things like this, where the culture has even, or technology has influenced even in our families. And our personal interactions in our families. You know, you can even see pictures of families sitting around the table, and they're at the family table, but they each may be on their cell phones. That's just a cell phone. There's so many other things where technology has come into our scenario, into our interaction. Not being one-on-one conversations with people. Even before cell phones, we didn't call people. We didn't call people on the phone, but we went to talk to them, face to face, boots on the porch, neighbors going around talking with one another, face to face. You know, and we find that this is the technology today, or that the generation that it's there's so much boldness in conversation because there's not a face attached to it. Even comments upon a page, you know, and we can see good and bad use for technology, good and bad, and so we see our families, we see especially our mothers, and the value of our faith to help in all ways. Okay, and that personal interaction, how that is so much important. You can never replace that. And we want to take a look at our and how whether we are a mother or a young lady that is the potential of mothering, or whatever the matter, or a father, or other individual, are we supporting those that are? That is a gift that we can never under measure. Then we need to take a look at its value. You know, I was looking at thinking about the house of Israel. Thinking about the house of Israel, you say, how in the world does that have anything to do with our mothers? Okay, I'm going to ask our young people. Are your young people, youngest ones, who are the house of Israel? I want our young people to answer that one. They know this answer. Thank you. Okay. That's right. Jacob's sons and his families. We find where it branched out to a lot of people, didn't it? It branched out to a multitude. It branched out into nations. As today, Israel hath mixed herself among all nations. Okay, and we find of Israel, there's such a worldwide work about Israel, and through Israel, all the world will be saved. And there's a whole study. There's a whole history upon it even as well. But I want to talk specifically about what God had done for Israel. Okay, and He compares it to a lady. He talks about it as a her talking that. In his church, okay? And so he instilled his laws into Israel, didn't he? He placed all his laws and his values and so on, and when they come out of Egypt, he taught them, he took them unto himself. They were that peculiar people, weren't they? And he placed his spirit within them, in their midst, okay, as he even spoke to them physically. You know, out of the Holy of Holies. And so, but what happened to Israel, you know, when he told them to try to be separate, he told them to keep yourselves holy unto me, and he tried to teach them, and he showed them, and he exampled to them, and he blessed them, and he showed his power throughout Israel. But when they broke his commandments, when they went out into other people, into other nations, they also intermarried into other nations. They were ungodly, they were heathenistic, and they had evil practices and things. And they saw the temptations, they saw the glamour, and they saw the glitz of these other nations and these other false gods. When they worshiped a God that they could not see, that was the Spirit was within them. But they saw His power, and they saw His majesty in His workings. But what did they do? After all, they invested in. They still had their choice. They still had went out and did what they did, and they suffered His rebuke. They suffered the removing of His Spirit and His blessing and His power, didn't they? As they went out and they made their own choice. We look at our families today. We look at our mothers today. That they have vested their best, a good mother, good mothers. Have invested their best in their teaching, in their exampling, in their love, in their correction, okay? But yet they're going, and they have them for a short amount of time to put the best that they know how into them, don't they? But then the world is out there. There are the temptations that blind the eyes and that can harden the hearts, and it can change them. Israel had mixed herself among all nations. Has today, but God knows whom it is. Who's God going to send them out to if they mixed them out throughout nations? Who's God going to go out to when He says that Israel is going to be returned to the lands of their inheritance? He knows. He knows. And so, and then that promise is sure and steadfast. But we look at the example of our families vesting their time and energy and love and everything into their children, but they're going to be making their own decisions down the road. It will be theirs. And they will, yes, suffer the consequences and things like that for all the decisions that they will have to make. You know, it's just like Israel. It's just like Israel. Their beliefs and their God and his statutes and his laws and his judgments were very unique and different from any other nation in the world, weren't they? There was none other nation on earth that God's Israel, the God's people, none other people on earth like them. And I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to dial it right on down to the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ, Christ's own church, it can be shown in history, prophecy, time, revealment, spirit, power, prophecy, design, foundation. And there's nothing like it on the face of the earth. Quite the charge, isn't it? For our mothers, fathers, families to put the best into them. But yet, they will have to decide. And you know, and as we were reading this morning about in the book of Romans about the old laws, that the new law had to do with the freedom in Christ in choice because of self-government, our own ideas, intellect, and choices, that we will receive either the benefits and blessings from them, or we won't receive blessings from God, and we may even suffer his rebuke or whatever fallout from those choices. We find that God's laws and his gospel, that today, that is why in the Church of Christ we try the best that we know how to stay the same, because we stand upon the foundational promise that God does not change. God does not change. And so our beliefs can and should not be modified, changed to suit. We see today in the world, you have told me from the news where you've seen that you see where they're changing over there. Do you see who's amalgamating or joining with this other group and what they're changing to do now? We're just talking about those that were seen to be very similar, even though they have different names on the door. And who they're ascribing to, we won't go into. But and where their the beliefs, here's a good word and where it can be used: evolution. To mutate, hopeful mutation into something else. Okay, and we have a lot that are even embracing New Age beliefs, a form of spiritualism that is rooted in evil. And so we find that even our beliefs in the Church of Christ are very identifying, as we believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, to come together, as the Book of Mormon said, to the laying down of contentions and false doctrine. It can't be replaced with anything like it in the world, nor should it be. And when we have a more, is this a sure word of prophecy? As holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as it talks about in 2 Peter. We cannot modify. You know, that's why it may look like sometimes that we are stuck in time. And we are very, I know in many ways, a lot of times, resistant to change. Because of being keepers of a flame. Keepers of a flame. We don't want to lose that flavor of the restored gospel, of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot. But this is the charge of our next generation, to pick up that, and to herald the message of the restored gospel. You know. We have in the scripture talking about unlearned men that were to preach the gospel of ordinary people, but of God's power and God's calling. Today they would like to look down on churches that have ministry, that don't have a degree behind them, doctor so-and-so, reverend, or whatever the matter. Because we don't have a degree behind our names. But what of the Apostle Paul? He was a very learned man. He was also a Roman citizen, and he also of the Jewish culture. Can anybody tell me what tribe that Paul was from? There you go, Benjamin. Very learned man. But who was he taught of? Evelyn, who is Paul taught of? Well, you know him. Who are you saved by? Through Jesus Christ. I was taught of no man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was taught of God himself. He went, oh, where did Paul go when he was schooled? For how many years? 7 years, I believe. Where did he go? Said he went to Saudi Arabia. My thought? He could have went up to the Mount of the Lord. He could have went up to the Mount of the Lord. Galatians tells you what's in Saudi Arabia, but Mount Agar, which is Mount Sinai. That's where Moses went up into the mount. He could have. I'm not telling you that's fact. That's my opinion. Okay. And there's a difference. But regardless, he was taught of God himself. And that's where we're teaching our children. Okay, number one, the ministry doesn't get paid. This is a power. This is something that God chooses upon a man. But it's not that it doesn't need everyone, because the ministry in a congregation will not exist without the support of the people, or their, you know, our ministry and the strength of the ministry is within the congregation to give it credence. But that's the difference. So the beliefs of the Church of Christ are very identifying and very, very scriptural, and they should be heralded. We cannot hide them. We cannot hide the Book of Mormon, but it must be revered and heralded. It is God's word, just as the Bible. They are synonymous, because they must go hand in hand. One speaks of the other. They are very foundational. Once again. You know, our mothers, they talk about the many important things that to do with a child's even personal safety. Okay? I, once again, I have some thoughts, I believe, that were given to me, and I just want to talk with you this morning, you might say. And that it takes listening early. Talks about in the scriptures to train up the child in the way they should go, and when they shall old, they shall not depart from it. And we hear that from a lot of people talking about those that may not be in our midst today. But we have to be careful. We say, well, they'll remember what they heard. But what did they hear? And did they have the ability, were they listening then? Or were they asleep in Sunday school class? We have to be careful. Boy, that kind of hurts, don't it? Yeah. Was I listening in Sunday school class? But what did they hear? We got to be. That's why it is a charge today. We're trying to put all the good stuff in, just like a bowl of Jell-O, before it sets up. We only get our children for very so long time. We got to put all the love and the spirit and the view of the Lord in that we can. Because the world is going to have them the rest of the time. And it is the temptations, the mists of darkness that Lehi talked about. To blind the eyes and have them going out in a dark and forbidden paths. And to listen to all sorts of things. You know, we were talking with our brothers here about some end time events. We look at the precious restoration of the gospel on April the 6th, 1830. And I want our kids to know When Christ Church was restored to the earth, April 6, 1830, because they also, you know, for you to know, and you can Google these facts as well. There were three other events that were happening in that time frame. There were three other events as God sent something precious to the earth for the salvation of the souls of the children of men, to the laying down of contentions and false doctrine. What else was going on? In the 1830s, there was a young man that had boarded a ship. It was a scientific expedition. The ship was called the Beagle. The ship set forth, I believe it was from England, and went out to sail among islands, the Galapagos Islands, among others, for observation, in order to make scientific study and notation with others. That young man was to form a book, and later on in the 1850s, called The Origin of Species, Natural Selection, The Teaching of No God. The most damnable doctrine to come upon the earth, The Teaching of No God. And what did God say about those that say there is no God? Is that person a fool? And I'm not going to get in trouble for that. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that young man's name was who? Charles Darwin. Teaching of no God. What are they doing in the schools today? A lot of schools. Many can teach them the Lord, example, many can't. And they tried taking even prayer out of school. But I remember our sister Joyce, one of the pillars in this church, remember Vern, what she said. She says they'll never take prayer out of school as long as they can control our thoughts. And we can always pray in our hearts, can't we? That's what our sister Joyce used to say, because you know, she was secretary at school, right, Rick? That was? Yeah. And we find another event that also happened in the 1830s and into the 1850s. It happened at Cambridge University. Cambridge University, there was a couple of men that were developing manuscripts and poring over the old manuscripts and using corrupted ones as well in order to develop their own manuscripts. A man by the name of Westcott and Hort. As a matter of fact, I think one of either Big Chris was talking about down in one of his studies and talking about the changing of the scriptures and what was actually the one talked about in the Book of Mormon that were the corrupted manuscripts. I think it was with the Vaticanus, wasn't that Dennis, the Vaticanus? Yeah, but regardless of the matter, and these men were also members of cults. These men were responsible for developing manuscripts, and their theology professors said, we hope that they should be, one, number one, burned, then they should never get into the hands of the world. They took those manuscripts with them, and they've been used for new versions today, one of which is the NIV, the New American Standard, and many others. Okay, they were corrupted manuscripts, and they were known to be such then. So, to what? Pollute the Word of God? We have a man that was teaching that there would be no God, and through only natural means, and as the Apostle Paul talked about in the Scriptures, he said, talk about false sciences, so falsely accused, okay? Things are not made by how things do appear. It says so in the Scriptures. It was known then. You know, 4 foot, four, as it talks about even in Romans, in the first chapter, it talks about a God equated to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Okay, Israel needed a stone statue to equate a God. They used the calf. They knew it from Egypt. That was Hathor. Okay. And so we had those that were polluting the Word of God. All right. We also have in the 1830s, that was the event too. These are only three. Okay, things that happened. They're like a parallel, not a parallel, but they're diametrically different in teaching. Once again, you have the pureness of the gospel of Jesus Christ when the Church of Christ restored April 6, 1830. But also in the 1830s, over in Port Glasgow in England, there was a young girl by the name of Margaret MacDonald. And this is noted. You can Google the name. You can look at this. And this was called dispensationalism. Say that three times fast. Right, Randy? Dispensationalism. Okay, and uniformitarianism. Say that three times over fast. But with this, these were where she was talking about a pre-trib rapture theory, and she would have these trances. She was also known to be epileptic and go into seizures. I'm not trying to badmouth her or whatever like that, but this was one of the pieces. And so she came out with this predispensationalism. And before, and Matthew 24 clears this up. You just look at the scriptures very plainly, and it tells you when we go to meet the Lord, and that is when the Lord comes. Very plainly. But this is not what that was being purported to do. And that theory is very popular out in the world. What is the danger in that? If you don't think the train is coming and you step on the tracks, what's going to happen? You may hear a whistle. Hopefully you hear the whistle. There's no guard against it, whatever the matter. But you see the danger in that? You won't prepare. People won't prepare. And there is tribulation that's going to come upon this earth. As Jesus said in Matthew, the 24th chapter, not since the world began. But yet, we believe that God is going to preserve his people. I'm still working on that sermon, Rick. I still got you in my crosshairs, don't worry. I'm working on that. But today is Mother's Day. And what we're celebrating is the fact, as what I've told you, are three different things, and that's only three, that is out there to try to blind the minds and harden the hearts of the children of men, you see? We need to give them the best that we know how, and also love. Fathers, mothers, you need to love your children. You need to put all the love that you can into them. Hug them. Tell them you love them. The world will tell them and has plenty of time to tell them something else. The world wants to tell them something else. And who's running up and down in this world right now? Roaring as a lion, you see? And blinding the minds and hardening the hearts of the children of men. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way, and straight is the path that leadeth unto eternal life, and few there be that find it." These aren't my words, but his. And so it is, what a charge that we give to mothers. What has God given to our mothers? Our father, they have them more than the fathers do, and more so probably in times past as they do maybe today, because of workplaces and costs and things like that, and responsibilities, but does not negate the responsibility of our fathers and mothers and the examples, you know. And this does not take and negate my responsibility to do a better job continually. And I can't take and step as a shining example. But I could do a much better job as itself. When we looking at listening skills, here's case in point. Dennis, how bad is the traffic over in India? Okay, what were the little children doing on the streets?
Going to and fro.
Yeah, okay, but not in the traffic, were they? They seemed to be fairly obedient. And one thing they realize right of the way, you know, that you don't play in that street. But what real life consequences? We really didn't see any accidents and still on there. Just the one. Remember the guy got brushed by a motorcycle? I think the last time they got brushed by a motorcycle. And of course, you didn't want to be anywhere near it because we didn't want to get blamed for it. But they learned that, you see. And also life necessities and life skills. If the scripture says, if a man should not work, he should not eat. God had a welfare system in place, not like they do today. But what was his system? Yeah, I believe it was the example of Ruth and her mother-in-law. The reapers were to leave back a little bit extra in the fields. Boaz had told them to leave a little extra because Ruth is going to be coming through that area. But it was the gleaners. Gleaners came through, and it was for the welfare system of Israel, you might say. I'm not saying other nations didn't practice it, but they would come through and they would glean the fields. Okay. We find that that those in Egypt, when they were told to make their bricks and not have the tally left, or not one left, they were told to glean the fields at night. You know, because of a hardship. Of course, God was going to exemplify his majesty in Egypt. And so, I wanted to let us look, if you will, in the book of 1 Nephi 5, 1 and 167. 1 Nephi 5, 5, 167. And this is about page 160, page 60, okay? And and it says, wherefore, worship the Lord thy God, and honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee. That's contained in the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Still important today. Okay. We're supposed to honor our father and our mother. Okay. Now, and Jesus did talk about an example where he used that same commandment, and he said that they had kind of at that time where the young was waxing themselves proud against the ancient and or against their father and mother, and said, it's a gift that you have me, you know. It's a gift whereby you are profited by me. He says, and by your own commandments, you don't even keep them. You speak it to them at that time. You know that I'm a gift from God, Mom and Dad, and so therefore you're going to have to give me what I want and let me do what I want, say what I want, run the house, and I'll come home when I feel like it, or I'll do this and that. It's a gift that I'm a gift from God, you know. And that just might be. But there is also the handling of the gift and the preserving of that gift. The way and take care of it may require discipline and admonition. If we honor our father and mother, there's so much involved in this that if we do take the time to honor our father and our mother, number one, we are respecting God's commandment. And if we learn how to honor our father and our earthly father and mother, we can learn to honor our Father in heaven. Can't we? And guess what? We can't just shake our fist at God and say, you know, I'm one of your gifts and you owe me. You owe me big. See how far that's going to get you. Look out for hurling lightning bolts, right, Randy? Look out for hurling lightning bolts. Try that one, see how it works. No. We honor our Father in heaven, that our days may be long upon the land. Why? He's going to bless us. We're one of God's people, one of God's favored ones. God favors us, as our brother Dennis will say. God favors us. We are blessed. And we can never pull out enough money out of our pocket to buy what we think are the least of God's blessings. And so we honor our father and our mother. Number one, it's God's commandment. It is a training and a schoolmaster to honor our Father in heaven. And if we honor father and mother, we'll also listen to them. I still listen to my mother. I was with her yesterday. Psalms 86, 87 now, right, Sue? That's 87? 86. And she can still correct me. And she still tells me once in a while that, she said two things. She says, you got to slow down because you're getting older. And the other thing she tells me, she says, you got to grow up. All right? And there were three of us there. We were around mother and father yesterday and able to talk with them and so on. And, of course, she can't see anybody anymore. She's blind, but she still has a good thing, and that is grit. And so anyway, but we bring God's blessings if we honor our father and our mother and how that may be. And mom and dad aren't perfect. They have their weaknesses as well. And I understand that, and I need to support them in that and help them in that and take care of them and so on and love them no matter what. And so... honor our father and our mother, that long days may be long upon the earth. And I would like to take and to look at an example in the Book of Mormon. This is Alma 26 and 53. Alma 26 and 53. Young people, young boys, who were the stripling soldiers? Is 2,000 Lehi stripling soldiers, right? Okay, all right. Well, I'm sorry, I staged him, okay? But that's okay, that's all right. And they're going to be learning these things, aren't they? And we have an example of 2,000 young men that were willing to go to battle. They were willing to face life-threatening consequences. These men had never fought before. They had never fought before. Okay? And I'm going to start here on verse 53 of Alma in the 26th chapter. And my Book of Mormon does have one. It has a 26th chapter. I say that. But, bless their hearts, early in my faith, Mom and Dad got me a Bible. It was a Naves Study Bible. I'll be dogged if it didn't have certain books in it. Seriously. I had to send it back. And they gave in order to be returned. But I remember that to this day. I said, Mom, it doesn't have this particular book in there. And it was a problem, whatever, and I had to send it back. It was, and they gave me, it was a nice Bible and everything else. But anyway, it didn't have some of the books in it. Oh, well. But anyway, 26th chapter, and page 513, and here we find that a letter is being written to Moroni, and he talks about this courage of these 2,000 stripling soldiers. Okay? Hilleman. It don't show courage, may not amongst all the Nephites. I had never called them my sons, for they were all of them very young. I had ever called them my sons. Even so they said unto me, Father, behold, our God is with us. We will not suffer that we will fall, and then let us go forth. Now they are willing to protect their people. Their fathers and their mothers, okay, were of the Lamanite culture. This is when Ammon had went up to preach up in the... among the Lamanites, And these men were, these people were converted unto the Lord. They went down into Zarahemla with Ammon. They protect. This was a group of people that had said, you know, they were a very vicious people. And they took an oath. And their oath was to never take up weapons of war, to shed man's blood ever again. Because they made a covenant with the Lord, and they buried their weapons deep into the earth. And so here they were threatened with their liberty. They were their people were being threatened, their towns and cities and so on, by the Lamanites coming in upon them. And so in order to help, because see, they were protecting these people. They'd given them a portion of land. A portion of land there outside of Zarahemla in order to exist, okay, to be a people there. Now, they would also protect them. But now, on account of that gratitude, these young people, they're of the next generation, said, let us go, let us help, let us fight for our liberty. And they never fought before, is what they said. Okay? And so they're willing to face the perils of war and so on in order to protect their people for the cause of liberty. And so I want to take a read just a little bit here. We would not slay our brethren if they would let us alone. Therefore let us go, that they should overpower the army of Antipas. And now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death. For they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did upon their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt, that God would deliver them. And they did rehearse unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt, our mothers knew. They believed, they listened, they absorbed, they had faith that their own life would now be on the line. And they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, we do not doubt that our mothers knew. Their mothers had taught them invaluable things, not only to the everyday life skills of taking care of themselves. These little boys, I'm sure, needed to learn how to cook. The ladies didn't come along with them when they marched out to war. They didn't wait for the chuck wagon to come. Neither did the cowboys when they're on cattle drive. They had a chuck wagon and so on for food. But guess what? A lot of them, they needed to learn how to cook. And a lot of these cowboys, I'm sure, had pans on the side of their horses that they were going to make their own food as they went. They learned how to cook. I learned how to cook when I was very little too. You know, my grandmother, you know, she was blind. She had diabetes really bad. And so us boys would look after her down there at the house and take turns. And so we learned how to cook for grandma. And she taught us things. And we learned. I learned how to make pork chops and potatoes and things like that. And, you know, those skills are with me to this day. Life skills. And these boys needed to learn a lot of that too. Of course, they didn't teach them how to fight. These guys didn't know how to fight. It says so right here. They didn't know how to fight. They put the best into them that they could. Loving admonition. And their view, loving, joyful view of who the Lord was. Have we, with our children, put our loving view and examples into them of the best of who God is? And who is God to us? What is our faith? What are those miracles that He has done for you? A miracle and a testimony and a witness is one generation from being lost. Remember that. One generation from being lost. Okay? And it came to pass that he returned with my 2,000 against these Lamanites who had pursued us. And now behold, the armies of Antipas had overtaken them, and terrible battle had commenced, the army of Antipas being weary because of their long march in such a short space of time, were about to fall into the hands of the Lamanites. And had I not returned with my 2,000, they would have obtained their purpose. And did the Lord prevail? Did those young men die in battle? Over in verse 66, Behold, to my great joy, there had not one soul of them fallen to the earth. And they had fought as if with the strength of God, and they never were men known to have fought with such miraculous strength. How old were they? I have no idea. I might guess in their teens. I don't know. Young enough that they remembered what their mothers taught them. I'm not saying dad didn't too. But you see the value? The value? Once again, there's a lot of life skills. You know, lessons that we learn. I learned to hammer on my thumb early in life. You learn not to hit your finger with the hammer. You know, I remember going down with Dad down to the Chevrolet dump, and they used to put the best material. I'm telling you what, this is better material than they use in houses today, and they use it for skids to take care of, or to take away from machinery that went into the auto plants. And some of this beeswax, yellow-soaked pine. It was hard. It was good. And I'm going to tell you what, you try pulling a nail out of that. We'd put that stuff, Dad would put it in the driveway, and he'd give us boys tools and said, okay, I want the nails out of all that stuff. And then we'd build stuff out of it, of course. Necessities of life. And it's just like our tempers. There was an example of a man that had a son that had a real bad temper. And when he would take and have a fit of rage, he told his son, take this hammer and take this can of nails and go out to the fence. And I want you to pound in a bunch of them until you're over it. And so he did. Now after a number of times, and then when the boy calmed down, and during peaceful time, he said, okay, now, go out and pull him out. Go pull him out. And he was out just reefing and reefing and reefing on those. And he said, do you see how much energy, hate, and anger can cause? You see? And it also clouds judgment, doesn't it? And so, well, we see the difference there, and we see the value. Okay. Well, but the skills. I was thinking we don't have to particularly turn there, but Acts in the 9th chapter, verses 36 through 41. Can anybody tell me who Dorcas was? Who was Dorcas? What? Yes. Dead on. Yeah, she made her. I had thought it was quilts, but no, it's actually coats and garments. And it's in Acts 9, 36 through 41. And when they knew Peter was in the area, now she passed on, and she was known in the area as a seamstress. She was known for her skills and things. And she got sick and she passed away. And they said that the ladies were around and they were weeping, and because of her example, because of her skills, and they were showing these things that she had made. And they called for Peter. Peter was in the area, and he went there, and he said, now you'll remember this one though, okay, Tabitha. He raised her from the dead. You see? And so what that also meant, she was rapport in the area. She was also a lady of faith, and they knew of Peter, and then she had faith, and she was a lady of the church, and evidently a lady of, well, they knew who she was. Anyways, he came, and she was raised from the dead. Okay. We have the example of the lady called the elect lady, or the elderly lady, in the book of 3 John, verses 1 through 8, and it talks about her children walking in truth, where she's taught them to walk in the ways and the joyfulness of the Lord, and the admonition, her admonition to them is like a correction, if you will. And what does God mean? We talk about a lot of rules, maybe rules and regulations in the gospel. We may get regulatory like that once in a while. We may talk about those things a lot. But do we also talk with one another? And do we talk with others out in the world about our witnesses? And do our children see how, and hear how we talk about how great God is? How His Son, Jesus Christ, died for them? Have we done that? This was to a craft fair once, here not long ago. And there was an elderly man that was sitting in a booth, and I don't think he cared whether he sold a thing. I don't think he cared whether he sold a thing. But he talked about his blessings. He talked about God. He talked about how good God is. And his thankfulness. And many of those portions and tidbits to those that came within his hearing. I don't think he didn't care. I don't even remember what his stuff was that he had for sale. Crafts or anything. I don't think he cared either. But he wanted to exemplify how good God is. And I challenge you to do that today and throughout this week and throughout your life, but especially try this week. You talk with someone about how good God is and His power and His majesty and His love and the salvation through His Son. And take the opportunity to invite someone to church. Congregations also increase when congregations invite. We find the examples. We were talking about Israel this morning. We talk about when Israel was really, the leadership of Israel was rather changing hands. Not from God, but when Moses was going to have to stay behind. He didn't get to go cross over Jordan and cross into the new land. He'd asked the Lord about it. He said, I'd like to go. The Lord says, we'll not hear of that matter anymore. Because it's already you already know what you did, because you did not reverence me at the waters of Meribah. And so, but we find where Joshua was going to lead them over, there was two men that were allowed to go over from the original group of people. Who were they? Caleb and Joshua. Absolutely. Now, the Lord spoke to them. And he told them, he said, I speak not with your children that did not see the works that I did upon Egypt and what I did to the Egyptians. They didn't see those things, but your eyes did. Basically, he wants them to tell those testimonies and those wonders that I performed upon Pharaoh. We find those same examples passed on through the Book of Mormon, don't we? Where they use, do you see what the Lord did to Moses? Do you see, or with Moses and with upon Pharaoh? They rehearsed those things in the Book of Mormon even as well. When they were in battle or whomever with the example. And what have we done with our children and grandchildren? Have we told them how good and how powerful God is? How our prayers are more valuable than gold? Have we exampled those things to them? Have we used God and His commandments in our lives? And same thing, I don't tell you anything I don't need to do myself. I need to do a better job at it. I can always do a better job at it. We all can, can't we? We're all responsible, each one of us, for our choices. We find many of our ladies throughout the scriptures and throughout our church today, throughout the Church of Christ. There are many locals and missions throughout, not just the United States, but throughout the world. I hear of a lot of ladies with a strong and a vibrant faith that are pillars and backbones of a lot of churches. All are souls and all are precious to God. But this is not a thing that is just to our ladies today, but it is to our husbands And all men here, how are we supporting our young people and those around us that nurturing, exampling, witnessing promise of God? And are we, each of us, trying to be those pillars in the Word? We find that, you know, it wasn't the direct lessons maybe that were spoken to us in context by our mothers, you might say, but it was the things they did in the background to make a home that weren't spoken. They were just done in the background, and we always assumed they were there. Did you ever think about that? They weren't always the lessons saying, you should do this, and you should do that, and don't do this, and don't do that. But it's the things that they did. And we find that a lot of examples in our church, and the things that are done. Different people doing different things. We can even look in our own congregation. They don't need a parade. They're just doing. They're just doing what needs to be done. And I think Jesus put it the best, let not the left hand know what thy right hand doeth. We find a scripture as it talks, we won't turn there, Matthew 10, 22 and 33, whosoever shall confess me before men, I shall confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Very cataclysmic, very pronouncing. Do we confess Jesus Christ before men verbally and in with our actions even as well? I would like to turn for a scripture in Revelations 22 and 14. Revelations 22 and 14. Teaching our children also the value of God's commandment. Keeping them with us, living by them, deciding by them, being corrected by them. And first of all, in verse 13, says that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And actually, I'm going to back up one more. This is also Jesus Christ says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Boy, that's pretty pronouncing about how important our deeds and our works are, aren't they? According as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. That new heavenly Jerusalem, that place of perfection where God's best is put within it. How important are God's commandments? Teaching them to our children, to one another. There are many people, we know, I also believe that as we may go out to the corners of the earth, and there are many hedonistic nations out there as well, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't think the rest of the world has a corner on heathens too. I think America's got plenty of them to go around. We look at the practices that are being done because of decisions, because of the will. Carnal man, all things in this world today. So putting the best into our people, putting the best into our children and grandchildren and so on. And our best into our witnesses. And you know, the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. Think about it. Your witness to others. You could be the prophet that God has sent. And there's no joke about that. And it's no stretch of imagination. So I thank you for your love, for your prayers, and for listening to some of my comments and thoughts and feelings.